Well, thinking back to last night, I think we need a few bags of M&Ms up here. Not just to entice people, but to throw at people who fall asleep. Well, I trust that we'll be able to stay awake long enough to hear the topic this morning, to pay attention and to glean from it as well for our own spiritual profit. I'd like to begin this morning by reading from Esther chapter 4. We'll be reading into chapter 5 a few verses. Esther 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house, more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now the entire camp has been building up to this very moment. Chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." Let's pray. King of kings and Lord of lords, thou who art enthroned this morning, seated on the throne, observing everything going on in this world, calmly ruling all things, directing all things, moving the world along by thy royal decree, by thy sovereign providence. What a comfort it is to know this morning that thou art on the throne. That when we hear of death, when we live in a culture that embraces death, we have just heard a word of life. That before us now stands a throne room that is open, always open, where there is a scepter of mercy always extended by King Jesus for sinners such as we are. Thank thee for that scepter of mercy by which we are accepted into thy presence because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because of his blood poured out, because of his perfect obedience, because he was counted as a transgressor of the law so we might be able to stand before thee as perfect, having obeyed that law. What a marvel, Lord, the gospel is this morning. We thank Thee that Thou dost proclaim that to us through Thy servants, through Thy ambassadors, calling each one of us to that if we are in Thee this morning. So we pray, bless the topic this morning, that as we see the risk that lies ahead of us as we leave camp this week, that we would hear Thy voice calling us to take up our cross and to follow Thee, to live a life of discipleship, a life of self-denial, a life of dying to self because of Thy resurrection life which lives within us. So bless this topic this morning. We pray for a sense of Thy presence again as we open Thy word and as we hear. We ask Thee to keep sleep from us. We pray that Thou wilt help us. We are completely dependent upon Thee, speaking and in listening. We ask this in the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. The Christian life is a life of risk. For those of you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginnings of the Christian life, the first time you came to Christ, there was risk involved. And for those of you who are not in Christ this morning, maybe you're counting the cost. You're looking at the risk in front of you and you're saying, there's too much at stake for me to come to Christ. There's too much on the line. I'm going to lose too much if I commit myself to Christ by the grace of God. And so there's risk at the beginning of the Christian life. But there's also risk throughout the rest of the Christian life. The act of faith has an element of risk because we are called to give up ourselves. I think all the topics have emphasized that at some point. We're called to give up ourselves and to lean wholly on Christ and on God. That's risky because it means we're not in control. It means that we have no say over what we do or how we think. It means coming under the Word of God and listening to what God is saying to us. It means coming under the command of God and directing our lives according to His Word. That's risky business, especially as we saw the culture set before us in the very first topic. Faith is risky because we're putting our trust in things that we cannot see. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't like to trust in things that we can't see. We live in a visual culture. We want to see what we believe in. Faith is risky because it believes in that which is not seen. It believes in a Savior who is seated on the throne of heaven this morning. But let me put this in front of you. Faith is risky, but faith is also rewarding. Even by believing in the unseen, because Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So there's tremendous blessing when we live a life of risk, a life of faith in Jesus Christ. Church history is full of risk takers. There's Noah. Built the ark for 120 years. He took the risk and he stood. He listened to what God was telling him. People around him mocked and he continued to preach righteousness, preaching that judgment was coming. He stood strong. There's Abraham who hoped against hope. He was 90 years old and God promised him a child. Abraham took the risk and he stood strong on that promise. There's Samson, there's Daniel, the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, Jim Elliot, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many, many men and women who took the risk and stood in the place that God called them to serve. And then there's Queen Esther. We've heard a lot of her this week. We're going to hear a bit more of her this morning. She took the risk of faith, trusting in an unseen God to lead her and to guide her into this throne room of her sycophant husband, to ask and to do what was never done before, to actually transgress the law of the Medes and the Persians, a law that we heard could not be reversed without great effects. And so this morning we want to consider Esther's risk. But before we do that, let's turn to the next slide and see how we actually ought to define risk. It's the exposure to the chance of injury or loss, a hazard or dangerous chance. The exposure to the possibility of chance or chance of injury or loss. So as we look at the risk that Esther took, everything was at stake for her and for her people. And so the first thought we want to consider this morning is the evaluation of risk. If we could have the next slide. How did Esther evaluate risk? And how does her example help you as young people evaluate the risk that you are facing in the world today? There are several levels of risk that Esther faced as she contemplated standing before the king or not. This was tremendously risky business. She knew what the law said. We read that. So I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. She lays it all on the line. There was tremendous amount of risk. There was personal risk, as we see in this slide. Esther 4, verse 14, we read, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." So Esther was facing personal risk. If Esther did not take this risk, the cost was clear. She was going to lose her life and her family's life. Her father's house would be destroyed. Her family would be affected. She's going to lose her life if she did not go before the king. But this personal risk cut both ways for Esther, because if she wasn't going to go into the king, she was going to lose her life. And if she went into the king, there was a very real possibility that she would also lose her life. She was caught between a rock and a hard place. Death on both sides. That's the personal risk that faces you this morning as well. Death on both sides. That thought of death was very real for Esther. So I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. She had everything to lose. It was this chance of losing an opportunity. There was risk involved. Inaction would lead to death, but action would also lead to death. That's all that Esther had to go by. What would she choose? Death A or death B? What would you choose? There's another aspect of this risk that Esther faced. It wasn't just personal risk. It was political risk. We've heard how Esther was elevated to this position of queen. What was she going to do with that position? When you're put in a position where you're counting this risk, it might not be just political risk for you. It might be we could call position risk. You put your position at risk. Esther knew what was at stake. She knew she was going to break the law. She knew she was going to disobey her husband's word by going in to him. If we rewind to the beginning of the book of Esther, Vashti also disobeyed her husband's word. Esther was faced with the same choice in a different scenario. No doubt Vashti was fresh in her mind. That's the reason, after all, that Esther was in the king's harem. If that happened to Vashti for something, not a crime at all, what would happen to Esther if she, the queen, were to transgress the very law of the Medes and Persians? Her political future is in doubt. She faces the risk of losing her life, her title, and she faces the risk of having her and her people's enemy, Haman, ascend to one of the most powerful positions in the Persian Empire. Pastor McLeod pointed out that this was a cosmic battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Haman was an Agagite. If you recall the history of Israel, King Saul was supposed to destroy King Agag of the Amalekites. He failed to do that. He failed to destroy the Amalekites, and now Haman continued to live. One of the fierce enemies of the Jews, the Israelites. Here again, she faces a risk assessment. Which is the greater risk? Her own political position, the comfort and power that comes along with it? Or is she going to use that position to risk everything, to prevent her arch enemy from gaining power and destroying her people? What would you do? What would you do? Would you go for the prestige and the position and the comfort that came along with it and just coast along? Or can you live with a guilt-ridden conscience that what stood before you, you failed to choose? Or will you take that position and use it? Seeing that God has placed you there in that particular position. There's political or position risk. No one likes to lose their position of power, of influence. But if we have that position, we need to use it for God's glory, to triumph over evil, for the people of God. But Esther wasn't alone in this decision. There's a third level of risk assessment, if you will. It's population risk. It wasn't just about Esther. We heard about Esther's people. This was about her and her people. So often we think that the decisions we make are just about us, or even the sins that we commit are just confined to our own lives, our own hearts. But our actions have ripple effects. Our actions affect many, many others. When it comes to risk, we want to be the hero, or we want to save our own skin, but that's not what we learn in the life of Esther. The risk that she faced was not about her as much as it was about the community in which she was brought up in. The community in which she lived, the culture that she treasured, it was about a heritage of faith she had received from her parents, from her uncle Mordecai, from the Jewish community in which she lived. She managed to hide all that for a while, but now she was faced with giving it all up. She was faced with the risk of this community being exterminated and put to death. Haman hands this community its death sentence in Esther 3, verses 8 through 11. He says, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom." Haman was aware that the Jews were scattered all around the empire. Their laws are diverse from all people. There was a difference between the Jews and the Persians and all the other people that lived in the Persian Empire. Neither keep they the king's laws. So put in that respect, these people were political subversives. They were going against the king and his laws. "Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them, to allow them to live, to allow them to be part of the Persian Empire." Does that sound familiar? It ought to. Because in many ways, we're finding that in the media today as well. These Christians, they're bigoted. They hate people. As new laws are being formed and put into practice, our laws, the law of God, is going to conflict with the laws of the empire. It's not to the profit of the rulers to suffer Christians in today's world. And then we read these chilling words: "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." That's the next step. Livelihoods being destroyed. We've heard of some of that already. And then lives being destroyed. Then Mordecai comes to Esther as he hears of this plot, and he says, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai comes and he lays it all on Esther's shoulder. He says, "You are here in this position. You have all this personal risk surrounding you. You have all this political risk. You have all this population risk. It's all on your shoulders right now, Esther. You are at the kingdom for such a time as this." What's she going to do? As she evaluates her risk, what would you do in that situation? How do you respond in situations where your faith and convictions call you to action? Where you know that inaction can lead to death, but action could also very well lead to death. The death of self-denial. The death of physical life. As you weigh the risks set before you this week, there are really three responses we can take. The first response is the ostrich response. The ostrich effect. Ignore the risk. Stick your head in the sand and continue on as before. And only when things get really, really, really tight will you maybe pull your head out of the sand. But then it's too late. There's the other ostrich response. You laugh at the risk. You say, "That's never going to happen to me. I'm here in my little bubble. I'm protected in my home and my school and my church. We can just continue on floating along in this world as a bubble. We can laugh at it. Carry on as if the risk doesn't exist. And we'll be protected." Or there's a sober assessment of the risk that lies ahead of us. We realize the risk is high. There is risk ahead.
Risk is inevitable.
And so we prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. Could I have the next slide, please? Risk involves loss, doesn't it? That's the definition we saw. Risk involves loss. But there's also a positive element about risk that includes opportunity. This is how Mordecai casts the dilemma before Esther. On the one hand, there is danger and death, but Mordecai puts it to Esther in these terms: "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Here is a golden opportunity for you, Esther, to effect change." She doesn't just evaluate the risk that is set before her. She has this unique opportunity. She's the only one in the position of sufficient power to do anything. There is an opportunity. It's a costly opportunity. Everything's riding on Esther's shoulders. She's situated in this pagan kingdom at a critical moment. What's she going to do? Will she see it as an opportunity? Or will she walk away from it, saying, "I'm not going to touch that"? Will she abandon her uncle and her people when they need her most? Will her selfish interests win out over putting the interests of others ahead of her own? Will she die to herself? Or will she die for her people? Thankfully, this is not the end of the story. We know what Esther did. She sees the opportunity that God has handed to her in His providence. She sees what must be done. She sees risk as a time of opportunity. She has come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So maybe we could take the word risk and substitute that wherever we see it in this topic. Instead of risk, we say opportunity cost. We cast it in a positive light. Opportunity cost. Came across that term from one of the college students in our congregation in Grand Rapids who graduated from her college. She gave the valedictorian's address. That was the title of her address. Opportunity cost. In many ways, she set before her students the very thing that we're learning about now. Counting the cost. Engaging the opportunities that God has set before us. In what way have you come to the kingdom this morning? For such a time as this. Maybe you're here this morning you've not taken the risk of putting faith in Jesus Christ. What does that say about you this morning? It's saying that you can do things on your own, that you don't need the Savior. That as this world, as this culture encroaches on you, you're facing death. Not just physical death, but very possibly eternal death. A reality you must face this morning. Not to provoke you to fear unnecessarily, but to get you to see the risk that you're in. The loss that you face if you are not in Jesus Christ this morning. It's a serious place to be because there's death on every hand, but there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way, there's opportunity cost. When Christ calls you through the gospel to take that risk, He means what He says. He speaks to you in love and mercy. He doesn't want to see you die. He says, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. He wants you to come and to take that risk and to cast yourself before His feet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He says, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. What are the costs that you're counting for staying away from Christ? Is it the approval of your friends? That won't get you anywhere, because that might change tomorrow. The personal risk that you face is not worth it. He calls you again this morning. Come to rest in His finished work, to take that risk, to take that step, as it were, onto that solid rock, on Christ alone. Don't just sing those words with your mouth, but believe those words with your heart. Live out those words. Stand on Him. He is faithful and true. Those of you who are in Christ this morning, you stand on that rock. You face challenges. You face persecution. You face risk. You face opportunity cost. You know the challenges that face you when you leave camp. You've been in this environment now for a few days. You've hopefully had your faith strengthened. You've been encouraged. Then you think about tomorrow. There's going to be challenges. It might mean saying no to ungodly friends, cutting the ties of friendship with them because you know they're not helping you with your walk in the Lord. You know that in your peer group, you've dropped the ball in leadership. Maybe you've been a negative example to your peers. So let me say something about that this morning. Some of the talks we've had as chaperones this week were centered around that very thing. Younger people look up to older young people as examples. Maybe you've dropped the ball this week. You face the challenge, taking up the mantle of leadership, being a positive and godly example to the young people that are following you. If you're older, even if you're not one of the older ones this morning, think about this. Within your own families, you have a tremendous impact on your younger siblings. Your leadership matters. The way you live matters. Many of the questions this week centered around calling in life. What is God calling me to? There might be opportunity costs that you are weighing. Some of the young women struggling with this balance of college and marriage and relationships. Some of the young men struggling with the same, or perhaps even a call to the ministry. Some of these things are countercultural. But where God has called you, you can ask yourself this morning, have I come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mr. Vanderhoof pointed out some of the things that you can be involved in affecting change in our culture. As he was speaking, I was reminded, he was speaking about sex slavery yesterday, and about it taking place in India. in Southeast Asia. But did you know that in West Michigan, the place we're sitting right now, over 2,000 children per year are abducted and brought into sex slavery? The conservative part of the state of Michigan, right here. Because of the proximity to the Chicago airport and the proximity to the Canadian border, 2,000 children every year. It's not just in India or Southeast Asia, it's here. I was astonished when I heard that. There's the abortion clinic downtown Grand Rapids, assuming there's one in your community and wherever you live. There are opportunities there to make change, to pray, to volunteer. However you view your risk will make a world of difference, for better or for worse. Could we have the next slide, please? Might have to turn off the lights for this one. Do these men look familiar? We're switching gears a little bit. But let me tell you, the man on the right and the man in the middle left, they prepared for great risk yesterday. They had never been on the zip line before. And they didn't want to go on the zip line. But the opportunity was set before them. The reward of the experience of going down the zip line. And so these men prepared. They put on their helmets and they put on their harnesses. It's a light moment to illustrate a more serious concept. Esther sees the opportunity. She seizes the opportunity. She begins to make preparation. Like these men put on their helmets and their harnesses. She's going to engage in the risk that lies ahead of her, doing what has never been done before, going to the king unannounced, uncalled for, uninvited. The next slide. In Esther 4, verses 16 and 17, Esther responds to Mordecai's challenge and sends messengers back to him with these words, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink. I also and my maidens will fast, and so will I go in unto the king." She's not going into this unprepared. She's going prepared. "You fast, and I'll fast, and so I will go into the king." That's how I'm going. I'm going fasting and praying. We heard extensively about that last night, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But this is the lesson. She uses the means available to her to prepare her mind and heart to engage the risk that lies ahead of her. She enlists an entire community. We heard that the community was at stake. She appeals to that community. She says, "Fast and pray with me. We're not in this risk-taking alone, are we? We have an entire community, family, to help us and encourage us. If the risk involves the community, shouldn't it also involve a community when we prepare for that risk?" So Peter, as you were saying yesterday, many people don't speak about fasting because it's a private thing. But could it also be that we don't hear much about fasting because it's a community thing? If we're all engaged in it at certain times, called to it by the church through the Word of God, we engage in fasting and prayer together, corporately, humbly before the face of God. So Esther prepares herself in seeking to turn loss and danger into this glorious opportunity. A life-giving and life-changing opportunity. The next slide, please. She will do what she's never done before. She has this resolve now to go before the king. She will break royal protocol in order to save the lives of her people. She says, if I perish, I perish. She puts her own life at risk. Are you prepared? Are you preparing yourself to do the same? If you know what risk lies ahead of you, are you preparing yourself? Are you praying? Are you seeking the face of God? Are you clinging to His promises? Are you standing upon the ground that Christ has conquered upon the cross? If you turn to Ephesians 6, that's vital to understand that we stand on ground that has already been conquered by Christ. Before Paul tells the Ephesians to put on the armor of God, he tells them to stand in the Lord. Stand in Christ. Rich Niels gave a devotion at the end of one of the meals, talking about the motivation. If you're standing in Christ, there will be a sustained and successful effort engaging in risk. If you're not standing in Christ, you'll fizz out. You'll become afraid. You'll go in unprepared. And so here is the lesson for us this morning. Don't take the risk that is set before you and stand on shaky ground. Stand alone on Christ, the solid ground, and use the means and act with courage. Be determined to do what is right and good and true and God-honoring. We have the next slide, please. So we're building up and we're building up and we're building up, and we've come to the moment. Suspense hangs thick in the palace of Shushan. Esther puts on her royal garments. So let me read these words. Came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. Notice how it emphasizes the king and his royalty, his majesty, his glory, his power. It's all there, and this is what Esther is up against. She's going to do something that's never been done before, and it was so. When the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, here's the dramatic moment, here's the apex of it all. What's going to happen now? Here is the moment of risk. She's engaged in it. One can only wonder what went through Esther's mind as she stood before the king, perhaps trembling. She knew she could lose her life. If I perish, I perish. That cost was right there. She could almost taste death. She could almost feel it descending upon her. She stood before the great power of Persia. And yet silently standing with her is the power of heaven and earth, God Himself. Directing everything to this moment. Will she find favor in the eyes of her husband? It's all on the line now. History's not on her side, as Vashti is remembered. Esther is fully engaged in the risk that is now to be an opportunity to save her people, to be the savior of her people, as it were. Everything's against her: the law, the history, the personality of the king that switches in an instant, the king's word to Haman that the Jews would die. She stood alone, she stood exposed. Maybe that's how you feel. You live in this world alone and exposed with everything against you. A bleak cultural landscape. political situations that don't look good, laws being passed that are encroaching on religious freedoms, a culture of death pervading people around you, wicked sensuality all around you, tempting, seducing, sensing the wickedness of your own heart still, the old man that lives within that tries to rear its ugly head and try to gain the ascendancy on the throne of your heart again? Will you stand? Will you stand? With all these things against you, alone and exposed, will you stand and stand out with courage? Back in May, we were at the spring retreat in Ontario. The topic was courage. One of the prevailing themes that came out of each of those talks was that courage comes only from the presence of God with His people. I forget who it was. Somebody read Joshua 1 here this week. God said to Joshua, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be of good courage." Almost wherever we find that "fear not" in Scripture, we find courage to do something. Even though they stood alone, it was courage to do something. To enjoy the reward that lay on the other side of the risk. And so learn from Esther, not only to engage in risk, not only to stand alone, but be encouraged by the reward that follows, because that's the encouragement to engage in risk. So, risk can be dangerous. But risk can also be tremendously rewarding. There are 6 encouragements. You have only 5 listed in your book, but I added a 6th. So as Esther stood before the king, and as he looked upon her, she moved into this area of risk and reward. Risk and reward. She moved from fear to faith. At first she was operating out of fear, what's going to happen? But then as the opportunity presented itself through Mordecai, she moved forward with faith. Some would call it reckless courage. Some would call it suicidal. What's Esther going to do? She's going to give up her life. But a biblical view calls it faith. Esther says these words, "If I perish, I perish." It's not simply a "whatever happened will happen" moment. This is a profound statement of faith in the providence of God, I believe. God is in control of the entire situation. He will see her through. He will be with her, even if it means death at the hands of the king. She's fulfilled her responsibility. She's taken the privileges that she's had, and she uses them. She surrenders it to God. She says, "I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. If the law of the king will condemn her, so be it." She must act. She can't hide. She can't pretend. She puts herself in the place of danger. She moves from fear to faith. And again, this operates on several levels. There's the risk of taking that initial step of heeding the call of the gospel. The initial risk of faith. Some of you this morning are still standing in the shadows of the palace of King Jesus. You're still standing in the shadows. Here's every encouragement for you to do something that you've never done before. We heard yesterday from Pastor McLeod that we don't have to say, "If I perish, I perish." As if we come into the presence of King Jesus, there's always a scepter of mercy. If everything is against you, the law of God is against you, condemning you, there is life in the presence of the King. There's mercy to all those who come. You, this morning, by the grace of God, can move from fear to faith. Fear to faith. It might be a weak faith, it might be a trembling faith, but it's faith that's connected to King Jesus, and that King will not fail you. But as we take risks for those who are in Christ, the reward is this, a strengthened faith, a resolve to move forward trusting God in difficult situations. We get a better view of God. There's one lesson I'm learning in life, and it's this. If I'm focused on myself, I become weak and fearful. I lack the courage I need because all I see is my own weakness. And that's really selfishness, isn't it? But when I'm focused on the needs of my family and the needs of my congregation, on the needs of God's kingdom and the needs of the souls of others, there's a strengthening effect that comes along with that. You forget your own selfish interests. You forget your own life, and you put the lives of others ahead of you. You take the step of risk, you die to yourself, and your faith is strengthened as you put God and others first. What's the risk that's facing you? The challenge. Step out. God says, fear not. I will be with you. Be of good courage. Esther moves from fear to faith, and then from fear to favor. As the king's eyes turned towards Esther, we read, and she found favor. She obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. There was no guarantee as Esther stood before the king that he would do this. But she stood there anyway. Perhaps with fear, perhaps with trembling, but she stood there. She has now set a new precedent for entering into the king's presence without invitation. She engaged the risk and she found favor with the king. Here's every encouragement this morning to engage in the risk that faces you. You're not guaranteed the favor of men. You're guaranteed favor in the eyes of the Lord if you're His. God of providence is over all things. We trust His word, which says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. Who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Faithfulness leads to favor. Be faithful where God has called you and put you. From fear to favor, from fear to fortune. From debilitating fear. From fear that would paralyze somebody to tremendous fortune. Esther 5, verse 3 and 5, verse 6, we read that the king says to Esther, "What is your petition, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." She got more than she bargained for. It wasn't just favor with the king. It wasn't just that the king allowed her into his presence. It wasn't just the golden scepter reached out in favor. "What's your request, Esther? It'll be given to you even to the half of the kingdom." The king is opening a door for her to walk through that she had never even expected. Half of the kingdom. What would you ask for? You go in to one risk with low expectations. And you receive beyond your wildest imaginations or thoughts. Are you prepared for that? I want you to understand that we don't engage in risk in order to become wealthy. The Christian life is not a stock market, but there is a measure of investment that we make in the life of faith. As we stand faithful, the Lord will bless us. He will grant requests. The Apostle Paul says, "Now unto him that is able to give us abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or even think." That's the God we serve. So why shouldn't we expect great things from him as we engage in risk as we leave this camp? It's an encouragement to engage in risk for the glory of God, not to receive things, but to receive answers to prayer and to fasting for the things that God will give in his wise bestowment. And if you are Christ this morning, aren't all things already yours? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We receive everything from our Father because of Christ. It's interesting, the last part of that verse, Romans 8:17. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Suffering leads to glory, to an incorruptible inheritance. From fear to fortune, from fear to fortitude, Esther finds a newfound strength. The Jews find a newfound strength as word spreads that Esther has come before the king. The Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword as things began to turn. There was slaughter and destruction. They did what they would unto those that hated them. Instead of Haman ruling the day, it was the Jews who ruled the day. From fear to great strength and displays of strength. There will come a day when evil will be overturned and the people of God strengthened. It begins with one small victory after another, proceeding from the cross of Christ until all things will be put under his feet. The church of Christ will prevail when by the grace of God we take one risk at a time. The gates of hell will not prevail against the people of God. From fear to feasting. Before they were gathered in little groups fasting, but now they come together in joyful feasting throughout the land. They commemorate this day of reckoning in a feast called Purim. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Every province, every city, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. Here's an encouragement to engage in risk, to move from fear to feasting after fasting and praying, as we see our faithful God on our side. And finally, we move from fear to filling up, filling out the kingdom of God. Esther 8:17, we read this interesting statement. Many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. As Esther takes her risk, she not only preserves her own people, but because of her risk, there are new people added to the people of the Jews. The parallel is this: as we stand faithful, perhaps even unto death, we see in church history this is what God uses to build up his kingdom through the faithful witness of others. That's what a martyr is. A witness of Christ. Friends, are you prepared to take a risk? Are you evaluating risk? Are you engaging it, seeing it as an opportunity cost? Are you engaging it, knowing that there is a reward? There is a reward, if not here, then in the life to come. May we be found faithful. Faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee for the encouraging example of Queen Esther. We thank Thee for Thy sovereign hand of providence that leads the courage in her life, that also leads the courage in our lives. And Father, at this moment, we also pray for those who have not taken the risk of faith to trust in Jesus Christ. Work in them sovereignly by Thy Spirit. Make them alive unto Thee, dead unto themselves, dead unto the world, so they might live a life of risk, a life of faith in Christ. Go with us in the rest of this day. Bless the closing topic. Lord, hear us for Christ's sake alone. Amen.